I'd like to welcome everybody here for our memorial service for Wayne, and we're here to remember him and also, of course, to give glory to Jesus, our Savior and his Savior, tonight. If you would bow with me as we open the service in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity once again to come into your house. And Lord, we come in now with thought of a loss of a friend, but also just knowing that our friend is with you, and we give you glory for that, and we thank you for what you have done in Wayne's life and how he has touched so many of us. And we just pray, Lord, that tonight we may glorify you and remember him fondly as we have this service. We invite you to be here with us and touch our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me first kind of introduce our little table here of things. What we've got, if you haven't been up here, you can come up later and enjoy a cookie. Wayne's favorite chocolate chip cookies that Karen makes for him. But a couple pictures. The pictures are basically of Wayne and his hospice ladies. I was looking around earlier to see if I saw them. I don't see any of them here. But that's the kind of the crew that was with him for such an extended period of time, last basically 2 years or so. And it became kind of an extended family to him. And we have a picture of Wayne when he was in the military, in the Army. And a lot of you didn't even realize that he was a veteran. And interesting stories about that. He didn't talk a lot about that, but he was in the Army. He was in Vietnam. And he was actually a prisoner of war over there for, I think, about 9 months. And he told me a couple stories about the way they treated him and things like that. It was rough. He had a tough time over there. What else we have? We have this Christmas tree that was in his room that Miss Karen made for him with his personalized ornaments. He's got the little donuts that say Wayno on there that she made for him. And Wayne had quite a sweet tooth. He didn't have many teeth, but the ones he had were sweet. and of course, he was a NASCAR fan, as many of you know. And so I brought one of his little NASCAR cars. He was a Dale Earnhardt and Earnhardt Jr. fan. So that's pretty much explains the table there. Wayne was born on September 1st, 1957, and died on December 8th, 2016. He's 59 years old, just a couple of months older than me. We always joked about how close our birthdays were together. He is survived by three children that I know of. I can't remember if he had a fourth, but the ones that I know of is Christina Canterbury. He had a son, Tyler Coleman, and a Wayne Musin Jr., and they could not be here. They were aware of his death. And another nice thing about the web page that we have now, this will be podcast on it, so I have told them that it will be on there, so they will be able to listen to this service themselves, even though they're so far away, all of them living in Michigan. Christina, his daughter, she came down to visit him, 2 months ago? And with her three children, so he got to, and a couple, I don't even know that he had even seen one or two of those children, they were younger. And so he got to renew his relationship with his daughter and his grandchildren. So that was nice. And so she was down before. What I would like to do is read a couple of scriptures. And then I want to tell you some things that I know about Wayne that you might not know. And I'll give you an opportunity if anybody has anything they'd like to share too, because I'm sure there are others out here who know things that we don't know about Wayne, which might be nice to share. And then we'll have a song, and then we'll close. So if you want to share something, you can be thinking about it now. But let me read you a couple of scriptures that are comforting as we get to the end of life and we face these types of sad issues of leaving our loved ones behind. The Bible speaks deeply to us in these times. So let me read to you, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then the second scripture I'd like to read is from 2 Timothy, and this is one of the last things that the Apostle Paul wrote. He knew he was going to die. He knew God had revealed to him the kind of death he was going to die and the timing of it. So he was writing to his very dear friend, Timothy, about that. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I met Wayne about 10 years ago. He was one of the first people I met when we moved up here about 10 years ago. And the way our meeting came about was I had purchased some rundown apartments in Bakersville. It was a block of 12 side-by-side apartments, and only one of them was rented out. And I thought, well, that'll be, I didn't have anything to do moving up here. So I said, give me a good job. I can fix up these apartments and rent them out, and that'll be fun. I'll have a great time doing that. So I went to the one person who was there renting it after I had bought them, and I introduced myself as the new landlord and said, you know, welcomed her and told her that I hope we could get along. She said, oh, I'm moving out. So I started out with 0 out of 12. But anyway, I had a helper, and we started at one end, and we ripped all the carpet out and painted it and, you know, did all the things you need to do, refurbish it. It took us about maybe 2 or 3 weeks to do it. And right when we was about done, somebody came knocking on the door and said, hey, is this place for rent? And I said, well, it will be in about another week. So I talked to them. They wound up, as soon as I was done, they rented it out, and we went to number 2, did the same thing. We were about halfway through with it, and somebody knocked on the door and said, is this place for rent? Sure enough, they rented number 2. And as we went down the units, by the time we got to the end of them, all 12 of them were rented out. Well, one of the people that rented them out was Wayne. And he moved in, and all of a sudden, we started having trouble. There was fights going on out there. There was drinking. There was the police were getting called. And every time I was questioned the people, what caused all this? They would all say, Wayne. Wayne did it. So I had a talk with Wayne, and I said, hey, you got to calm down. You know, this is... I'm trying to make this kind of a family-friendly place. And okay. And then the next night I would get another call, or there's another fight, and guess who's at the bottom of the pile? You know, it's Wayne. Well, what happened was he was so much trouble that I had to kick him out. I said, you know, I just can't have this. You're out of here. So I kicked him out of there. And then everything calmed down, and everything was wonderful, and everything went well. Well, then I started fixing up the outside of the apartment. It needed new soffit and fascia and paint and stuff like that. Well, my worker that I had used before, he couldn't work anymore. So Wayne was out there visiting somebody, and he said, well, I can do that. I can put the soffit up or whatever. So I thought, well, I guess if he's not living here, he could be here. Because he was great between 8 and 5. It's just after 5 he started drinking. And when he started drinking, he got really... belligerent. So I found that he was a great worker because at 5 o'clock, you know, he left and everything was fine. So me and him started working together on the apartments, and he just was an excellent worker. Many of you know the skills and talents he has as a worker. So when we finally finished the project out there, I had other little projects to do, and I would call on Wayne to do these projects, and then I would always have him go back out to those apartments because little things are always breaking, and he became my handyman. And finally he said, you know, I spend more time driving back and forth from my place to here to work than I do work. And he said, why can't I just move back out here again? I said, well, you got to promise me you won't be, you know, fighting and drinking and all that stuff. And he said, no, I'll do good, I promise. So, and he did. He was a whole lot better. So he moved back out there again and lived there. He wound up being a very good worker, and we developed a friendship over time. And I remember one particular story. It was a funny thing that happened out there while he was working, and I want to tell it to you. I don't know if it's going to come across funny, but it was hilarious when it happened. But we were replacing the shower fixtures, the faucets, and it was all tiled, and the only way you could get to these fixtures was to go around in the bedroom behind the closet or behind the bathroom and then cut a hole in the wall so you could get to the back of the fixtures. That was the only way they would come off. So that's what we did. We went back there, and he kind of figured out where it would be, and he cut a hole out just big enough that he could get his elbows inside there, and there was a gap between the two walls about that far, so he had to get inside and to do, you know, take the faucets off and that kind of stuff. So he's in there, and he said, look at this, and I stuck my head in there, and well, this space had not been seen the light of day for probably 50, 60 years, and it was just full of cobwebs and dust, and he said, this looks like something out of Dracula's house or something. Look at all the, you know. And I said, yeah, that's really something. And he said, you think there's any snakes down there? Because he was afraid of snakes. I said, no, I don't see any snakes. I think you'd be fine. So he gets in there. He gets his elbows inside there. He's working on it. And he would ask me to hand him something, and I would hand him a wrench or something over his shoulder, and he'd get in there and work on it, and then he'd hand it back to me, and I'd hand him something else. Well, he's in there working, and there's a knock on the door. And somebody just knocked on the door and came right in. And they said, hey, is Wayne here? And I said, yeah, he's working on this. Well, can you have him come down to my apartment when he's done? I got a leaky faucet or whatever. And I said, yeah. Well, when they shut the door to go back out, it created some kind of a vacuum or something inside the house. And I was standing behind Wayne, and when he shut that door, this big whoosh of air came through the hole that he had his head inside of. And it was, I mean, a visible cloud of dust. And all of a sudden, he comes out of there, and he's white. He's got all this stuff that he was afraid of in there all over his face, and he's coughing. What was that, he said. And I said, I think that when the people left, it created a vacuum. And so he's wiping all the dust off of him, and he's spitting, and he's cussing and everything else. And so finally, he gets his elbows back in there again. He's working again. And about 2 minutes later, somebody else comes walking in the door. And they shut the door behind him on the way in. Whoosh, here comes just another. And boy, he let out a cuss of blue streak. And I said, is Wayne here? The guy said, yeah. I said, just go. He's not in the mood to talk right now. So they went outside and shut the door. Whoosh, another big poof of thing. And Wayne he screams, would you shut the blankety blank door and don't come back in here? Well, when he said that, whoever it was that went outside, they opened the door again. And he said, did you say something to me? And shut the door again. Whoosh. So after about four or five of these just blasts in the Wayne's face, I said, wait, I'll lock the door. I won't let anybody else in. But it was funny. You all know Pat and Leanne. Leanne's my secretary. Pat was standing there with me when all this happened. And it's a story that we tell each other all the time. It is just was hilarious to see Wayne. And he would look at us and he says, you know, you think it's funny. He said, but I've got all this spider webs and dust inside my mouth. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. But I remember that about Wayne. We had a good laugh at his expense during that time. Well, over time, like I said, we became good friends. And I, as you know, go back and forth to Florida. And I had some actually work to do in Florida. And he kept saying, I would like to go to Florida with you sometime I can go. And one time, the opportunity came up. I said, yeah, why don't you go with me? We had some work to do down there. And so Wayne went to Florida with me, and he worked on some stuff that I had down there. And one night I said, hey, Wayne, let's go out and get a good steak. And he said, yeah, that sounds good. So we went to Outback Steakhouse in Florida, and we went there, and it was kind of crowded, so we were sitting outside waiting for our table. And we got to talking about spiritual things. And I kind of asked him where he was spiritually, and we started talking about it, and he asked me just some questions about God and about Jesus and things like that. And I said, Wayne, let me just share with you God's plan of salvation, how we become Christians. And he said, well, I'd like to hear that. So I basically just laid out for him the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said, Wayne, we're all sinners. There's the best of us are sinners, and not just the worst of us. And I said, you know that. God reveals to us just by our consciences that we're all sinners. And I said, you know, that separates us from God, because God is holy and God does not will not be around sin. That's why God turned his back on Jesus when Jesus was on the cross, because Jesus, for that period of time, absorbed the sin of the world. And that's why Jesus said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? It's because God cannot be around sin. I said, but that same Jesus paid the penalty for us, that we can place our sin on his back, so that as Jesus was separated from God, we will not be separated from God. That because of what Jesus did, we can have fellowship with God, even though we were sinners, because Christ died for our sins. I said, all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, believe that he died, believe that he rose again, and ask him to come into our lives, be our Lord and Savior of our lives. And I said, we can then live in that security and that faith that we will be with Christ when we die. And I said, have you ever had a moment where you have accepted or asked Jesus to come into your heart? And he said, no, I haven't. I said, well, what would you like to? And he said, yeah, I would. So I said, well, let me pray for you. And what we call the sinner's prayer. And I prayed with him that Jesus would forgive him of his sins, he would become a child of Christ, and that he would place Christ on the throne and serve him as Lord and Savior. And he prayed that prayer. And I said, Wayne, according to what my Bible says, based on your testimony and your decision that you've made, you are a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. You no longer have to worry about your future. You no longer have to worry about what's going to happen to you if you die. I said, you are in the family of God. And this was maybe 5 years ago. And he said, well, that's great. I like that. Well, after that event, I started noticing some subtle changes in Wayne. It was nothing dramatic, and believe me, he had some rough edges on him. But I did start seeing some changes in Wayne. When I first met him, he was a pretty heavy drinker. He liked to smoke pot, and he liked to get in fights. And I saw the fights stopping. The pot was completely eliminated out of his life, and he started reducing his alcohol consumption. And for the last 2 years of his life, he didn't drink at all. But he gradually weaned off of it. And I started seeing a little change in his attitude and his personality. Or not his personality, but just his violent side of him that I had seen before. He would tell me that he had a daily habit of reading the scriptures, reading the Bible before he would start his day out. And he would often tell me what book in the Bible he was in and what he was reading. And he just started becoming a closer and closer friend, not just to me, but to our whole family. Wayne became a fixture at our house. Every holiday, it was the Bomars and Wayne. He came over for Thanksgiving dinner. He came over for Christmas dinner. He came over for his birthday. He always let us know when his birthday was and gave us plenty of warning, and he expected a big party, and he liked balloons, and he liked cake. And And we would always try to throw a nice birthday party for Wayne. It was very important to him. And, you know, he became very precious to our family over time. And he kind of, since his children were up north, he kind of adopted our children as his too. And he would make sure on their birthdays that they always got a present from him. And when Christmas time came, he made sure that all of our children got a present from Wayne. Even if he couldn't afford it, he would go out and borrow the money, most of the time from me. But he made sure that my kids got a present from him. And we loved Wayne, and we got closer and closer to him. And then one day we heard that he had cancer. This was maybe 3 years ago. And for a while, we didn't really believe it because we didn't see any signs of it. And he just would mention to him that he went to the doctor. The doctor said he had cancer. He said he got it in the lungs, he got it in the liver, and he's got it somewhere else, pancreas or something. And he said, you know, they told me I don't have too long to live. And I thought, well, you look fine and all that stuff. And I didn't know if he was just trying to get sympathy from me or something. But anyway, over time, he started getting a little weaker, and it became obvious that he did, you know, have some kind of a different kinds of cancer. And he got to the point where he got too weak to even really be on his own because he could fall and not get up and stuff like that. So he asked if he could move into our house. And we said, yeah, sure, that's fine. And he did, and he wound up, he had a couple of episodes where we thought he was, many of you know this, where we thought he was going to die. Came very close to it. We'd rush him to the hospital. He would be like non-responsive, and they'd bring him back. And one time we took him all the way to Asheville, and they said, you need to come in to the room and say your goodbyes because he's got about an hour left. And so we all came into the room, and we said our goodbyes and took care of some do not resuscitate type stuff and all that with him. And then he just kind of hung on, and he hung on. And we didn't know what to do. You know, we didn't know to leave or not. So I told Karen had something else she had to do in Asheville with the kids. I said, well, y'all go do that, and I'll call you if there's any change. And I'll just stay here with Wayne. So they went out and did their thing, and she called me about an hour later. And she said, has he died yet? I said, no. I said, I think he's getting better. And she said, why do you think he's getting better? And I said, because he just cussed at me. So he believed in the state that he was in, he thought that I had kidnapped him and put him, you know, into the hospital. And so he kind of was in the stupor, and he was mad at me for kidnapping him. I tried to explain to him, Wayne, I didn't do this. You know, this was for your own good. Anyway, he had several close calls like that, but he always seemed to kind of battle through it and come back. And he moved into our house. He had the little room that's by our garage, so every time I would go from the house out to the garage, I had to go through his room, and I always had to report to him where I was going, what I was doing, because he wanted to know every time, where are you going, when are you going to be back? And I felt like I was back at home as a young man. And but, you know, I noticed when I would walk through there in the morning, every morning he would have his Bible open, and he would be reading his Bible, and I saw this softening in him and this mellowing out. And I saw basically Jesus changing Wayne over this period of time. And I'm sure many of you saw that in different aspects in your life. And I'm going to give you a chance to come up and share that if you have anybody that wants to share things like that. But I saw this softness developing in him. And he would tell me on occasions when he would blurt out something that he wished he hadn't blurted out, yell at somebody or something. I remember him telling me, I wish I didn't have to do that. I wish I had control over myself. And he'd say, you don't do that kind of thing to me. You don't get, when people, you know, do something disrespectful to you, you don't lash out at them. I noticed that. He said, how come I can't do that? How come I have to just blast away at him? And I said, Wayne, you went without Jesus in your life for 50 years, 55 years. I said, you start where you're at, and you grow from there. I said, I accepted the Lord at 8 years old. I said, I have had a lot more. God's been working on me a whole lot more. I said, I want to yell out at people a lot of times. But I said, you just work with where you're at. You don't feel like you're a failure. God, first he will create the desire in you to change, and then he will change you. I said, you're seeing the desire to change now. I said, so God's on, he's changing you now. So don't you worry about that. You're on a journey with God, and you just do the best you can. I said, the Lord loves you just like you are. So don't feel defeated. Well, one thing that I think that I learned from Wayne is how deep and how wide the love of Jesus is. Jesus never gave up on Wayne, and he never gives up on any of us. And his life to me is a picture of that. We invested a lot of love, not just we as the Bomars, we as the church, invested a lot of love into Wayne's life. And I know what you guys did for him individually because he would tell me. And I think we got good dividends for our investment. We were a part of a life that was changed for Jesus Christ. And that will always be the blessing that I receive from that. Here's another good buddy, Tom Stafford of mine, and a good buddy of Wayne's. And we watched, Tom and I watched Wayne change over time, didn't we, Tom? And we saw a guy who was really rough turn into a guy who had a very big heart and had compassion for people. And it was a great thing. One of the last things he told me, this was about maybe 3 weeks before he died. I was walking out my room to check in with him, going out to the car, and he had his walker. He walked out into the garage, and he was still talking as I was getting into the car to leave. And he said something like this, and I don't know why he started out with saying this, but he says, you know, he said, I finally have learned what it feels like to be a part of a family. And he said, it feels good. He said, thank you for letting me in to your family. And I said, well, you're welcome, Wayne. It feels good to us, too. Our family got bigger, and it feels good to have you in the family. And I know he felt that way about the church here, too. And then the last week or so, it was a rare thing when we parted and one of us didn't say to the other one, I love you. And I would say it to him, and he would say it to me, and he would say it to Karen, he would say it to Daniel, he would say it to Joseph. And I think he knew that, you know, the very end was coming, and he was expressing his what he had felt for a long time, but he was verbalizing it to us. And it was just a wonderful thing that he did that. And then right up until the day before he died, he told me, I went over to see him, and he said, you know, I think they're going to let me out tomorrow. He said, can I come back home to you? And I said, yeah, Wayne, we still got your place ready for you. You can come on back home. Well, he did go home, but he didn't come to our home. He went to be home with Jesus. And we'll miss him. He was a great friend. Taught me so many things. And he was just a pleasure to be around and to watch him change and just to see what Jesus can do with a life that even though it's been ravaged by sin for so many years, he can still take that life and he can start rebuilding and start changing and taking off rough edges. And he completed his work last week with Wayne. And now Wayne is in heaven. He's enjoying fellowship with our Lord and Savior. And I look forward to seeing him again. I wanted to give anybody that wanted a chance to share. I have a microphone up here. I can bring it out to you if you just want to stay there. But does anybody have anything, any little experiences with Wayne they'd like to share with? I'll give you an opportunity to do that. Pink. Brent.
As Kurt shared, he'd like to have a party. So about a month ago, he wanted to have a funeral party. So we had a party, and he asked us about having a keg, and I thought, I don't know about having a keg, Wayne, but we'll have a party. And so a lot of you came to the party at the house, and a lot of his hospice ladies, and that's what the pictures are from. And the hospice lady said, we've been to a lot of funerals, but we've never been to a funeral where the hospice patient is there. But he was so excited, and he said afterwards, he said, I just thought all those people were your friends, he said, but they came to see me. And he was very blessed by that. And he was a character. One time we were remodeling the kitchen, and he wanted to do the whole kitchen, but he couldn't do the whole kitchen. But he tore out. He did the demolition, and then he was put wiring and putting in a sink or something. And he was so upset with me because I was changing where the sink was going, and he was just making a big fuss because I was putting him through everything. And finally I said, okay, wait, never mind, just put it back, leave it there. And I really wanted the picture window to be so I could see the golf course there, but he fussed. And what he really wanted me is to know how much trouble he was going through to make my kitchen beautiful. But we're gonna miss him. He was special, but y'all were so special to him.
Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else?
I could have come up front, but being I'm back here, I'll just say a few words concerning Wayne. The Sunday before he died, Gladys and I left here and went to see him over at the care center, and he was sitting up and reading, and we got into pretty quick communication with him. We knew him well and what he could talk about, and the things that Kurt has mentioned, he talked about every one of those to us. And our purpose really to go and talk with him beyond his being our friend was to find out for certain about his salvation. And I asked him specific questions, so did Gladys, very specific, and we paid attention to his answers. And he made a comment, he related about 15 years prior to that he had made some decision, but he wasn't sure about that one. And I said, well, if you told the Lord that you were ready to become his person and to give your, he would give you that salvation, and it would have been a time, and he still wasn't sure. But then he made reference to the time when he was in Florida with you. He said, Kurt rode me pretty hard. And but the questions you had asked him and the response was very specific. And your influence on his life, Kurt, was a tremendous thing, and your family's life, influence on his life was a tremendous factor. And when he told about the time he was in Florida and he answered to you when you asked him a specific question, and I just said, Wayne, there's not any doubt when you have responded the way you did about your relationship to Jesus Christ, there is no doubt about your salvation and where you'll be going. And he was, like he told us in about a couple of 3 days, he was ready to go to move out. And he had in his room the little Christmas tree that I see up there right now. And he was very proud of that, and he said that Karen had put it in there for him when he went into a room out there. But we were very concerned and very thrilled when we left there about his salvation, because we finally had, and he looked very good in a sense, but his system didn't sound like he was getting any better, because we had seen him up and down also. But we did think he would be able to leave and go to your house again, and look forward to that. Then the next thing, you all may have gone to see him that afternoon or a little bit after we did, but the next thing we heard that he was dead. And it's not a joyful thing to hear of someone's death, but it was joyful that we could hear of his death after he had told us what his relationship with the Lord was. And we both assured him that that's what it was. And he was spending much of his time in the Bible there. And so we really was looking for a satisfaction in his salvation. And we asked specific questions, prepared to lead him as need be. And we're so grateful that we went on that day.
Thank you, Fred. Anybody else?
I think the first time I met Wayne was at Kurt's warehouse, and I can't remember the circumstances around that, but I got to talk to him. This has been several years ago, and I was doing some work at home, and Wayne had offered to help me. So he'd come up, you know, I'd work nights, and Wayne would come up, be there 8 o'clock in the morning and want to work. You know, and we'd work a little while, and I'd say, Wayne, I got to go to bed. And he'd want to keep working and everything. And Wayne, I'm tired. I got to go to bed. But if nothing else, you know, Wayne was a worker. I came down here, and this is just within the last year when Wayne was having to use oxygen and everything. And he was down here in our basement at this church working, painting the walls in the basement and stuff, and pushing his oxygen around, working.
He was a hard worker, that's for sure. Anybody else? Do you want to say something?
I want to say something. If the ladies won't say anything.
Yeah, you represent the ladies, please.
The ladies of this church, so many of them took meals to Wayne often, and he appreciated them. And he loved Glenda's brownies. and if the ladies won't say it, I will say how many of them made his life so much more pleasant, and he looked forward to the meals, and he was pleased with whatever anybody would bring right to him.
Yeah.
And so he had a love for the ladies who brought food, and you all know who you are.
Right. And as Joe said, I mean, he pretty much has done all of our construction downstairs. Some of you didn't realize how rough it was before he got here, but that whole basement area is all Wayne. And the bathroom, he built from scratch down there. This booth back there that Brent's in, he built. So he's done a lot of stuff for our church. He loved our church. And I would like to, and I haven't run this by the leadership. I'll probably get in trouble for saying this without running it by him. But we have a Christmas fund, you know, that we give to some needy family every year. And we don't really have a name for that, but I would like to name that the Wayne Musin Christmas Fund, because he loved Christmas so much, and he did have such a giving spirit. And I would just think it would be nice if we could name that after him. And we'll talk more about that later. We're going to put a little headstone out in the cemetery when we get it prepared. It's going to be out there close to our family. That's where he wanted to be, so we'll do that later. I think we had one. We were going to sing a song, Joanne. I know it was 369. Let's have a song, and then we'll have a little bit more scripture reading, and we'll close. I know it's 369. What a friend we have in Jesus. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's where Wayne is right now. And the final little passage I'm going to read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's close in prayer, and I will also, during the prayer, we'll give the blessing for the snacks that we have downstairs. Father, we thank you once again for an opportunity to come into your house. And Lord, as we have remembered Wayne, we thank you for him. We thank you for the years that you gave him to us and the extended years. After he already should have died, Lord, you gave him a couple more years with us that we could enjoy him and watch him grow and watch him change and watch him become more and more like you. We thank you for that picture of your grace that was modeled in the life of Wayne Musin, Lord. We thank you for him. We dismiss him, your servant, into your care. And we remember the happy times that we had with him. We pray that our lives will be enriched by his, and we will be more motivated to serve you as we think about Wayne. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.